Samuel and in chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Very often we look at Samuel in his early life. I'd like to just take a wee look at Samuel tonight towards the end of his public ministry and towards the end of his life when Samuel was more or less an older man. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and reading together from verse number 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye, and also the king that reigneth over you, continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, and ye shall, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this evening. this passage from his own precious word. Now, I want to speak to you tonight, really, from this chapter about the man Samuel. And I want to think, first of all, about Samuel's integrity. I think that's emphasized in verses 1 to 5. You'll notice that Samuel is challenging the people to tell him whether or not he has taken anything from them during the course of him being their judge. And they have to admit that Samuel hasn't taken anything from them. And in these verses 1 to 5, we have brought before us the great truth of Samuel's integrity. And then secondly, from verse 6 down to verse 15, we have Samuel's instruction that he gives to the people. And he's seeking to really challenge them with regard to their faithfulness to God and whether or not they are going to continue to serve God. And we're going to think about that in some detail this evening. And then in verses 16 to 18, I think there is brought before us there Samuel's influence. You'll notice that Samuel, that he asked the Lord in that day to send thunder and rain. And God does that. And that's a very interesting situation that we find there. That Samuel just asked the Lord, and the Lord sends thunder and rain. And I think that emphasizes to us that Samuel was a man who had influence with God, and that God does what Samuel asks to be done. So that's a very challenging thing, I think, to think about as well. And maybe to ask ourselves the question tonight, do we have influence with God? And then fourthly, if time permits, we want to think about Samuel's intercession. Right at the end of the chapter that we've read together, we find the value of Samuel's prayers. And Samuel makes that wonderful statement in verse 23. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel realized the value of prayer, and I think at the end of the chapter, the people realized the value of prayer as well. So we have brought before us Samuel's intercession. Now we're going to think about these things in some detail, but maybe it would be good if we just saw the setting of this chapter first. We're not going to go into it in great detail, but just at the end of chapter 11, it would appear that things really were going the way of the children of Israel. They had won a great victory over the Ammonites under the leadership of Saul, their new king. And they thought that everything was going great. They thought that they were on the crest of the wave. And they've gathered together to celebrate the great victory. And Samuel says to them, well, let's go up to Gilgal. And we'll establish the kingdom there. And I'll speak to you. And we can sacrifice to the Lord there and offer peace offerings. And Samuel encourages the people to come together at Gilgal. So if you think about that, it says at the end of the chapter that the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they're all feeling good at their victory. And they're rejoicing and they're offering sacrifices to God. And yet, at the same time, it seems to me that when we come to chapter 12, Samuel has to bring a measure of reality before the people. Because sometimes we rejoice and everything isn't right. Sometimes we can appear to be on the crest of the wave, but we've really been doing things that are not according to the mind and will of God. And so we've got to watch that in our rejoicing that we are submitting to what God wants us to do. And sometimes we just need someone to bring a note of reality back into our lives, to show us what the real situation is, and not just to go on with an outward show of things, and not be in real touch with the Lord our God. But when we come to the opening of chapter 12, as we said, we have brought before us Samuel's integrity. Now that's maybe not a word that we use a lot today, integrity, and it's certainly something that is very scarce to find as we look around our world today, the great characteristic of integrity. And I looked it up, you know, in the dictionary just to see what the dictionary would say about the meaning of this word. It's not a word we find in the chapter, but I think it does sum up Samuel's life before the people of Israel. And integrity, the dictionary says, is a firm adherence to a moral code, a firm adherence to a moral code and to moral values. It also carries with it the idea of soundness and of being unimpaired in our judgments and in our justice. And it brings before us to, it says, the quality or the state of being complete or undivided. Now Samuel was like that. He was a man who followed a moral code, not his own moral code, but he followed the moral code of God. He followed the standards that God had given to him, and he sought to live by those standards, and he sought to be an example of such to the people that he sought to help. And as we think about that today, really Samuel's integrity is summed up in verse number 4. And you'll notice what Samuel says there. He says to the people, he says first of all in verse 3, "Whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed, or whose hand have I received any bribe from?" And he thinks about those negative kind of things. And of course the answer to that question is, in verse number 4, "Thou hast not defrauded, thou hast not oppressed us, neither have thou taken aught of any man's hand." And it was true of Samuel. As far as Samuel being a judge over the children of Israel, that he had not done or taken any of these things. Now, we think of the society that we live in today. And really, every day there are stories about corruption in high places. And we think about the way that people live and how they are biased and influenced by perhaps material gifts that are given to them. And it goes on in our society, but perhaps much more in societies in other lands. And we all know that integrity is a scarce thing to find. But when it comes to thinking about you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely we ought to be marked by integrity. We're not in it, are we, for material gain? We're not in it to feather our own nest, as we would often think. And we're certainly not in it to be biased against certain people and to behave in a kind of way that would cause difficulty or circumstances to come into people's lives that really would make life a problem for them. That's not how we would live as Christians. But sometimes, sad to say, we fail in relation to these things. When we look at Samuel, we could say that Samuel was not a covetous man. And I mean by that that he didn't take anybody's ass, and he didn't take money from them. He wasn't in the business of being a leader of God's people for material gain. And as we think about that today, you know, covetousness is a big problem in the world around us. And it's something that is very serious in the lives of God's people. If you go to the New Testament and you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul says of himself in Acts chapter 20, he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." That's how Paul lived his life. He didn't want material things from people. He didn't want their money. That's not why he was in the business of serving God. And it's very important that you and I see that we should not be in the business of being Christians for material gain. But as we think about Samuel here, why was it so important that Samuel didn't take bribes and that kind of thing from the people? Well, because Samuel was a judge. And as such, he was responsible to make sure that the law of God was adhered to among the people. Samuel judged the people in the difficulties of their lives, and Samuel sought to bring the mind of God to the people about the way that they ought to live for him. And if someone had come to Samuel with a legal problem, and he had said to Samuel, "Look, here's some money, just find in my favour," and Samuel had done that, then Samuel would have been guilty, wouldn't he, of taking bribes. He would have been guilty of biased judgment. And it's good to see that at the end of his life, having served the people of God as a judge for so many years, that Samuel is a man who has stood in his integrity and has not been guilty of such things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, he tells us in the Gospel by Luke that a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he says in relation to that, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know, covetousness is just simply wanting to get more of this world's goods and possessions. And we live in a very materialistic society. And people will do anything to get on in life. And people will do anything to get what they want in life. And we've got to be careful that we don't live our lives according to that kind of principle. We don't just want material things for the sake of it. And we don't live the kind of lives that we are dissatisfied with what we have and we want more. That's the kind of society that we find around us today. And it's true, isn't it, that folks they're not content with a good car, they've got to get a better car and they've got to get the recent model of car. And they want the latest gadgets as far as the things of this world are concerned as well. And so we're living in a very materialistic society. And sometimes the spirit of that can creep into our lives as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we've got to be very careful that we don't live our lives according to that kind of principle. The Hebrew epistle and in chapter 13 and verse number 5 says this, let your conversation be, let your way of life, let your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, the Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we've got to try to live lives that are lives of integrity. To live according to the moral code of the Word of God. And to seek to please God in the kind of lives that we live. You know, Achan was a man, wasn't he, who was guilty of covetousness. You remember Achan, as the children of Israel were going in to possess their possessions in the promised land. And what did Achan do? Well, Joshua chapter 7 tells us that Achan confessed, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. That's what Achan did. And did they benefit him? Well, no. Because he tells us that he hid them in the earth, in his tent, and he buried them under it. And so he coveted them, and he took them, and they didn't benefit him. And sometimes, you know, we can go after the things of life, thinking that these are the things we want. We can pursue them, the material things of life. And we can go after them, but very often they don't benefit us at all. And indeed they brought defeat to the people of Israel, didn't they? The things that Achan did. And of course, ultimately they brought death and destruction to Achan and his family as they were taken out and stoned in the valley of Achor. And so it's a very solemn and serious thing to think about covetousness and the consequences of that kind of thing in our lives. And as we think about Samuel, it's good just to follow the example of a man like this who lives his life before the people, a life of integrity, a life of uprightness, a life of honesty, a life of impartiality, where he's not swaying to the right hand or to the left, and he's just a man that we would say was straight up and down. And that's exactly what we should be as the people of God today. But we not only think about Samuel's integrity, we think too about Samuel's instruction. And when we come to verse number 7, you'll notice that Samuel says to the people there, now Therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Stand still. Now, after establishing his own integrity, his own uprightness, the fact that he was a man who was impartial in his judgments, after establishing that before the people, and the people agreeing that he hadn't taken anything from them, Samuel then begins to reason with the people. And why is he going to do that? Well, he's going to show them that what he's saying is not biased, and what he's saying is true, and what he's saying to them is from God himself. And in doing that, he's going to try to make an impression upon the people just how they have failed. Indeed, he tells the people that first of all, they have forgotten God, and secondly, that they have forsaken God. And Samuel challenges them with regard to that in the passage that's before us. And yet they didn't think that. They didn't realise that this was the very condition that they were in. People that had forgotten God and people that had forsaken God. And you might say, well, they've just won a great victory over the Ammonites. How could it be that they have forsaken God and forgotten God? Well, he's going to show them that they have forsaken God and they have forgotten God in that they asked for a king. They asked for a king. And you might say, well, is that really serious that they asked for a king? Well, the reason that they asked for a king, we're told, is that they might be like the nations round about them. They wanted to have the same kind of government that the kings established in the nations around them. They had their kings, the other nations. And the people of Israel wanted a king as well. They wanted just to become like the nations round about them. But Samuel, he challenges them with regard to that, and he says, well, the Lord was your king. The Lord was your king. He was the one that was reigning over you. And you ought to have been submitting to his rule in your lives and in your hearts. And of course, the people forgot about God as their ruler and as their king. And the people forsook God as their ruler in wanting a king like Saul. And so Samuel has to bring the challenge of this to the hearts and lives of the people. And it's interesting that he does this by making this statement in verse number 7. And he says, now therefore, stand still. Stand still. You know, it's a very difficult thing to stand still, especially in our modern life. People really don't take time to be still. People don't take time to be quiet. There's always got to be a noise in the background, and people have got to be doing something. We find that time and time again, people don't like to stand still and do nothing, so to speak. Well, Samuel challenges them here to stand still and just to take time before God to see the reality of their position and just what their sin was before the God of heaven. And you know, sometimes we've got to do that. We've got to get alone with God. We've got to take time to quieten our spirits. We've got to take time away from the hustle and bustle and all that is going on in our lives. And we've got to take time to stand still before God, so that we can get a true perspective on things, and so that we can hear God speaking to us and know exactly what God wants us to do. I'm not going to take time to go into it tonight, but this is the fourth time in Israel's experience that they have been asked to stand still. Remember when they came out of the land of Egypt, that God said to them at the Red Sea, that they were to stand still, so that God could deliver them, so that God could part the waters of the Red Sea. And God said to them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he will show you today. And it's interesting just to follow that through and see that as they stood still, God opened up for them a way of deliverance. You go to Numbers chapter 9, and verse number 8, and it says there again that Moses said to the people, stand still and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. There was a matter that had arisen amongst the people of Israel that they didn't have any guidance for. It wasn't something that was written in the Word, and Moses really hadn't come across it before. So what was he going to do? Well, he says to the people, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. You know, when we make decisions in life, and sometimes everything, you know, is not found in black and white in the Word of God. Sometimes we've got to come to God, and we've got to pray to God for His help and His guidance in relation to what we should do, and what the answer to our particular situation is in our lives. And sometimes we've got to stand still before God and wait for God to guide us and to direct us. And we can't just always rush into things. I wonder if we do that in our lives. Do we stand still before God for His direction when we're not sure whether to go this way or that way, or whether to go forward? Do we stand still before God and wait for His direction? That's what Moses said in the book of Numbers, chapter 9. You remember they stood still again at the River Jordan, as again God opened up a way through the Jordan for them as they came into the Promised Land. And Joshua said to them there that they were to stand still when they came to the brink of the water of Jordan. Stand still, he said, in Jordan. And I think they stood still there so that God could show them the difference that there was between them and the nations round about them. They were going to be God's covenant people, and God was going to establish His promises with them and give them an inheritance. And as they stood still in the Jordan, God was going to show them that they were a people who were different from others round about them. Dear friend, in the meeting tonight, would that as we've come to Christ and we know Him, would that we would realize as we stand still in His presence that we are different from the men and women that live around us, because God has made us His holy, peculiar people and has established us in relationship with Himself. And because He has made us different, we've got to be different in the places that we live for God. But here, in the chapter that we're looking at, he says, stand still again. Stand still so that Samuel can show them their disobedience in asking for a king, and in so doing, displacing God in His rule over them. Now, it's interesting that as the people think about this, that Samuel, he doesn't continue to chide them or put them under pressure because of what they had done, but he begins to instruct them as to how to move on from here. You know, sometimes we can bring our failure before ourselves and before others, and we can dwell on the failure, but we forget that what God wants us to do is to move on from that, and God wants us to make progress. There is a sense in which there are things that we do and they're done. And what do we do about it? Well, we've got to move on from it. We've got to move on from it. And this is what God wants them to do here. And Samuel instructs them what they've got to do. And circumstances around us might change, but God doesn't change. And the terms of God's fellowship and blessing do not change. And it's interesting that when we come to verse 14, Samuel instructs the people what they've got to do to serve God in the future. Notice what he says in verse 14. There are three things there that I just want to lift out and speak to you about just for a minute or two. And you'll notice in verse 14, Samuel says, if ye will fear the Lord. First of all, he says, serve Him, serve Him. And then secondly, he says, obey His voice, obey His voice. Or first he says, fear Him. And then secondly, he says, serve Him. And thirdly, he says, obey His voice. These are the three things. The idea of obeying his voice is simply hearing him. So we could say this: fear him, serve him, and hear him. That's what Samuel tells them to do. Fear him, serve him, and hear him. And I think these three things are vitally important in our lives. As we think about the idea of fearing him, that's the thought of reverence, isn't it? He wants us to have reverence for God. And we're living in a world, you know, when it's true what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And sad to say, respect for older people, and especially respect for God, and respect for people in authority, is something that really almost doesn't exist anymore, in our society at least. Now, we're hearing that that's not true in other societies. You go to people in the East, in places there, and they still have some respect for older people. And they still have some respect, really, for those that are in authority. But sad to say, it's almost all but gone in the country in which we live. But you and I, as the people of God, we need to, it says, fear him. We need to fear him. We need to have respect and reverence, especially for God himself. Remember what the Hebrew writer says again in the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 12. He says this: let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And you know, as we go about our business day by day, just doing the ordinary things of life, we ought to be walking with a fear of God. We ought to be walking in reverence to him. We ought to realize that the eye of God is always upon us, and that we serve the one who is the sovereign God of heaven. And we ought to, as we walk before men and women, seek to carry a fear of God with us, and especially as we come together in the assembly of God's people. And so, we need to have a reverence for God. But then secondly, he says, serve him. Serve him. And of course, it's interesting in the chapter that this appeal to serve him occurs three times. It's here in verse 14. You'll find it again in verse 20 and again in verse 24. But the interesting thing is that each time he asks them to serve him, he adds something to it. And that's very interesting. When we look at it here in verse number 14, the emphasis seems to be on who we serve. He says, serve him. Serve him. And it's good to know, isn't it, that when God saved us, he saved us to serve him. To serve him. Not to serve ourselves. Not even to serve other Christians primarily, although we do that, but he called us to serve him. And it's good to have that sense of the dignity of the calling of God before us, that in the things that we do, and we do for God, we are serving him, the great, majestic God of heaven. So we think about who we serve, and in that we need to have the quality of loyalty. Loyalty to the God that we serve. And then notice when we come to verse number 20, he says this, that we've to serve him, he says this time, with all your heart. With all your heart. And so this time he brings into the idea of serving him, he brings in the thought of our love. The thought of our devotion. That when we serve God, we don't just serve him in a cold way. We serve God because we love him. We serve God because of all that he has done for us, and because of all that he is in himself. We serve him because the devotion and the love of our hearts goes out to him. And the hymn writer has said, hasn't he? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Tonight, if we're not serving God with love, then really our service is not worth anything at all. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, isn't it? That whatever we do, if we don't do it out of love for the Lord Jesus, then that is worthless, really, as far as service is concerned. Notice in verse 24 that he adds something else, and he says there, serve him in truth. Serve him in truth with all your heart. And so this time he's thinking of service as a matter of light. There needs to be light in my service. I need to get light and guidance from God in my service. That is, I should really have a conviction in my heart that what I am doing according to the teaching of the Word of God, and that what I serve God in is in keeping with the Scriptures. You know, there are people, and I've heard them, and they say, well, the Spirit of God led me to do this, and what they are doing is not in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. And so if that is the case, they are not serving God according to truth. They are not serving God according to His Word. And of course, it must be that they are not serving God at all. And so we've got to be careful that when we serve God, and in the things that we do, we are serving according to the truth and according to the Word of God. So, Samuel says, fear him. And he says, serve him. But then the third thing he says is, hear him. Hear him. And here, he's thinking of the idea of obedience. Now, it's a very interesting thing just to think about hearing him. He says there that we have to serve him and hear his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And the word there is really not rebel against the mouth of the Lord. That is the things that have come directly from the mouth of the Lord himself. And so what we're thinking about here is God is speaking. God is speaking. The mouth of God is speaking. And the question really is tonight, are we hearing? Are we hearing? And sometimes we say we hear, but what we hear makes no difference in our lives. And if that's the case, then we really haven't heard at all. We may have heard the words, but we haven't heard in the sense that Samuel means here. Samuel says, serve him and hear his voice in the sense that when you hear, you will obey. You will carry that out. And you know, it's a good thing when we read the Word of God or when we hear the Word of God taught to us, and what we hear we are not doing in our lives, it's a good thing when we change. And we just submit to the teaching of God's Word and we put that into practice in these lives of ours. You know, we have seen that in other cultures and in other societies. We had the privilege of going out to Sri Lanka last year. And there are first generation Christians and they're listening to the Word of God for the first time and hearing the truth of God's Word. And when they hear it, they put it into practice in their lives. And we have seen sisters who have been taught about the head covering and who have immediately covered their heads in hearing that this is the truth of the Word of God. And they simply obey what they hear because they believe it to be the Word that comes from God Himself. You know, to some extent in our circles we have lost the import of that, of just simply bowing and obeying the Word of God as it comes to us. So Samuel says, fear him and serve him. And he says, hear him. Now my time has practically gone. Just very quickly think about the idea of Samuel's influence in verses 16 to 18. This little section, you know, it gives us proof that Samuel was a man who did have influence with God. Now Samuel is seeking to bring before the people the great fact of their wickedness in asking for a king. And in order to do that and to bring the import of it upon them, Samuel says, look, he says, this is the day of wheat harvest. And of course the people of Israel, they wouldn't normally have got rain in the day of wheat harvest. It wouldn't have been a time of rain. It wasn't a rainy season. And they would have gone for long periods at that time without rain. And so it was a very abnormal thing to get rain and even more abnormal probably to get thunder along with it. So Samuel says, I'll pray to God, and I'll ask God to send thunder and rain today. And Samuel prayed, and of course, God heard his prayer, and God sent the thunder and the rain. And you notice what the import of that was amongst the people. It says this, all the people, in verse 18, they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. God sent thunder and rain. You know, sometimes God has to add circumstances to his word for you and I to feel the import of it. Isn't that true? Sometimes God touches us in our lives. And sometimes God brings us into circumstances in our lives just so that we fully understand that God is speaking to us and that God is channeling us up to his word and wants us to be obedient to him in certain matters. And I think that's just what is happening here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. But the point we're making is this, that Samuel was a man who had influence with God. He prayed to God, and God did what Samuel asked. I wonder tonight, am I a person who has influence with God? Are you a person who has influence with God? Well, I trust that we are. I trust that we believe that we can pray to God and make a difference. I trust that we believe that there is power in prayer and that God will answer our prayers and that God will do things if we ask him to according to his mind and his will and his purpose. And that we don't just pray expecting nothing to happen. You know, Samuel was a man who had influence with God. And then finally, we have Samuel's intercession. Samuel was a man of prayer, and the people, they appreciated that, I think, and they asked Samuel to pray. But then, when we come to verse number 23, I really want to just lift the phrase there. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The first thing I want to underline there is this, that to stop praying is a sin. To stop praying is a sin. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And maybe it's a good thing just in the closing moments of our meeting tonight to ask ourselves the question, have we stopped praying? Well, if we have stopped praying, then that's a sin. And we've got to get that sorted out in our lives, and we've got to have regular times of prayer in our lives. And we might ask the question, well, what might cause us to stop praying? What might cause us to stop praying? Well, sometimes, you know, we stop praying because we don't have time to pray. Our lives are so busy, and we get up in the morning, and we're rushing out to do this and that, and the whole day is taken up with different things and perhaps legitimate things that we need to do. And we just, at the end of the day, seem to have been so busy we haven't had time to pray. Well, you know, somebody has said that we can't really take time to pray. What we've got to do is we've got to make time to pray. We've got to make time to pray. And I think it's absolutely vital in the life of a Christian to spend time each day in prayer before God. I think really what would cause us to stop praying at times as well is unbelief in our hearts. Because we don't believe that God will answer our prayers. We don't believe that prayer makes a difference. And because of unbelief in our hearts, maybe we say, well, we've done this before, we've tried it, it just doesn't work. And maybe even subconsciously, we stop praying because we don't believe that it's going to make a difference. We've got to pray the prayer of faith. And we've got to believe that prayer changes things. And we've got to believe that God hears and God answers our prayers. I'm going to leave it there tonight as time's gone. But I trust that we'll see the value and the importance of intercession, of getting before God and spending time before him in prayer, because at the end of the day, that is what will make a difference in our lives. And God forbid that we should sin against God in ceasing to pray. We trust that God will bless these things to our hearts today, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of opening thy word together and finding these practical lessons that are found in the Old Testament, and particularly in the life of thy servant Samuel. We thank thee for the great example that he was. We thank thee for the help that he was to thy people. And we just pray that we too might seek to learn these lessons in our hearts and in our lives today. And that we might seek to make a difference for thee in the assemblies in which we are found and in the communities where we live. And we just pray too that thou wilt bless our fellowship together now. We thank thee for the good things that have been prepared. And we ask thee just to continue with us and grant that we might know thy presence and thy blessing for the remainder of this evening, as we can commit these things to thee with our thanksgivings, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.